Good morning. May the peace of God be with us all. Amen. I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each one that has come out this morning. It's a beautiful morning. If we have guests in our midst, you are heartily welcome to worship with us in God's house of prayer. And in God's house, we're all family. We appreciate each one that has come, and may we have a blessed time this morning. This morning, we want to turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 10, with opening scripture. Romans 10, 8 to 10, it says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So before we believe, we have to hear it. And when we hear it, we have to make a choice if we want to believe it or not. And we have 10 baptism candidates this morning that say they have heard it. They have been taught by various people, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, parents, grandparents, friends, family. And now they say, "I believe it. And now I want to show the church and the world that I am going to be putting on Christ, and I'm going to be living for this Jesus Christ instead of living for myself." And my wish and prayer is that each one that is going to make that confession of faith at baptism is doing it from the heart. It's not just a show. It's not like this morning on our devotion at home, we read about the Pharisees, how they proclaimed to be Christian, but inwardly they were not. It was just a show from the outside. It's like washing a dirty cup from the outside, but leaving all the filth on the inside. We need to make a choice, and it needs to make a difference in our lives. So with that, before we go on with our meditation, let us bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We want to thank you for this beautiful, sunny Sunday morning. We've experienced your showers of blessings throughout the week, the rain that you have blessed us with, which we needed so badly, and we praise and honor you for that. And now we praise you for the sunshine, and we can see the new growth coming out of the ground, that we know that you are again, or still, in control of all things, giving new life to all the stuff that had died off for the winter and was resting and now is coming to new life. And the same in the church. There's new life coming forward, saying, "I believe in our Son, in the Son of Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord of all the universe." And we praise you for the young people that have come forward. And we pray that you will bless them in a special way as they go through this part of what we do in this church. And we also pray that you will continue to walk with them and guide them in their life. But we especially pray for the church and for their witnesses, especially that they too are walking in a life that when these baptism candidates look to them, they see you in them. That their life will model who you are, so that they have someone to follow and they have someone to go to when they have questions in life or they have hardships in their life, that they have an anchor that they can hold on to. We pray that you will guide us this morning with your Spirit. May each one of us have come prayerfully and prepared ourselves for the message that you are to bring this morning. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. At this time, we'll have some opening songs, please.
From the Red Book, number 47, Praise Him, Praise Him. Number 47.
Hail him, Supreme Control. Number 245.
What a beautiful song. So those of us who have done this many years ago, gone through the baptism procedure, how are we doing with our walk of faith? Are we still excited about Jesus Christ? Is Jesus still the one that is in control? Or have we given the control to someone else? Our work, our hobbies, whatever else the world offers. Or is Jesus still our number one? We're expecting these young people up front here that we will see Christ in them. But what about us as a church? Us that have been born again many years ago, what do they see in you and me? Do they see Christ? Especially those that have witnessed for these young folks, can they see Jesus in you? The song that we just sang, "Lord, have of me supreme control," the last line said, "True happiness is mine." The true happiness that we can experience in this life is only through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. When he takes away the sin that we have in our lives, and he forgives us our sin, that gives us a free spirit, that gives us peace in our hearts, our guilty conscience is gone, and that is what you call joy. Happiness in this world is happenings that happen in our lives that makes us happy. Like somebody gives us a new car. It makes us happy until it starts rusting. Then it's not so happy anymore. But joy from the Lord is something that nobody can take away from us. Do we still have that joy as believers in Jesus Christ? Does it show this morning as we were singing? Do we have that joy in our heart that it came out of our mouth? That we have this opportunity to fellowship with one another and to fellowship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning, we want to look at a few passages before we go to the catechism. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, where it says, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Converted. From what to what? Here it says, unless ye be converted and become as children. A child trusts its parents 100%. You can tell a child almost anything as a parent and they will believe you. Or you can lead them and they will follow you. Is that where we are as Christ followers, that we are converted and we trust this Jesus with our life 100%? Or do we still want to be kind of in charge of our lives? That we know better than this God who created the universe and who created each one of us. He says, unless you are converted from a sinful lifestyle to a holy lifestyle, or a lifestyle that's pleasing to God. Like we heard this morning in the first sermon, there is no room by God for sin. He doesn't condone sin even just a little. There's no room. He has no room for it. So then if we take that conversion from being a sinful person, which we all were born into, we were born into sinners, born into sin, and then as we grew older, and like I said in our opening, we all learnt. Or I shouldn't say all, but most of us have learned from the scriptures going through Sunday school and from our parents and different places about Jesus Christ. And then at the point where we were old enough to make our own choices, we made a decision either to accept that truth or reject it. These 10 have accepted it. As have many of us sitting in the pews many years ago. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So that is who we are after we are converted. Then we present ourselves as holy people. We present ourselves as different than what the world has to offer and what we were before we were converted. And then it says, and be not conformed to this world, because we were born into this world, we were conformed into the world. We believed what the world told us before we came to Christ. We were in charge. We were number one. What we did, we wanted to do, and we did it because we were our own God. But then when we go a little further in this passage number in verse 2, it says, but be ye transformed, converted, to become as this little child. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to change our thinking to godly thinking, to what does God want from me? Not what I want, but what does God want for you 10 people up front here? What's his plan for you? How are you going to figure that out? You have to have a plan in place. You can't just say, I believe, and then just stop and leave it. And that brings me to a question for each one of us. Have we, as Christ followers, grown in our spiritual walk? Or are we still there where we were when we were baptized? Are we seeking first the kingdom of God like we read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33? Here it says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's how we find out what God has in plan for us, by going to him, studying. Study to shew thyself approved. Don't just sit there and wait for God to throw it on your lap, because he won't. We have to do our part. Are we as a church doing our part? And I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about you sitting in the pew. Are you seeking God? Is it evident in your life that you're seeking God to be converted, to be a child of God, acceptable, and finding out what God has in mind for you? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, it says, that ye put off. Each one of you 10 here this morning, you have sin in your, or you had sin in your lives, and in order to be converted to become a saint of Jesus Christ, you have to put off whatever sin you had in your life. You have to repent, confess, and repent for God to forgive you. And it says here that ye put off concerning the former conversation or the former conduct, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That's who we all have been. And he says, put it off. Get rid of it. And then he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There we go back again to Romans chapter 12. Transform the way we think. And then it says, and that ye put on. If you put something off, you get rid of something sinful, you have to fill it with something good. Otherwise, that's vacant, it's empty, and Satan has your finger. And if he has your finger, he's going to take the next finger, one little piece at a time, until all of a sudden you're in a situation where you think, how did I get here? And that's how often we get into sin. We give him our finger. Because this little bit won't matter. This one time won't hurt me. And then the next time, well, I did it once and it wasn't that bad, so one more time won't be that much worse. That's how we fall. He says, and they put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. God created you to build part of his kingdom. You're a piece of the puzzle. So are you going to make sure that that piece fits into the right place that God has made for it, ready for you? That's what you are. You're not, he didn't create you because he was bored one day. He created you for a purpose, to build his kingdom. And you have said yes to him, and that's great. I'm excited for you. You have said yes to Jesus. I want to help build your church here on this earth. And I want to be part of that puzzle. And then if we go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, he says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." If I look over the congregation this morning, you're all very well dressed. You look really good. What about the inside? Have you put on Christ? Are you wearing him on the inside? Because it says here, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. These 10 people, when they get baptized here in a few weeks, they're saying, I am going to be wearing Christ, that wherever I go, Christ will be visible in me. Is he in you? Is he in me? Is Christ, are we dressed for the occasion of being a Christian? We call ourselves Christians, but are we dressed for it? Going back to our devotion this morning, it talked about how the Pharisees were dressed for the occasion from the outside, but not on the inside. And if we want our young people to follow us and to be excited about Christ, are you and I excited about Christ? Are we wearing him? And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Did you know you were new people? You're anywhere from, I don't know how old, I won't even guess, but you're not very old yet, but you're brand new when you accepted Jesus Christ. You're just kind of like when you take a newborn baby and you touch its skin, it's so soft and you can almost want to pinch it because it's so soft and so innocent. He says, when you do this, when you're transformed and you think different, you are a new person. And God wants to make a masterpiece out of you that is priceless, that the world can't even put a price on, because you are going to be perfect in God's eyes if you stand and hold on to this Jesus and let your light shine. Solomon, when he was ordained as a king, he asked for wisdom. That's the only request he had of God. He asked for wisdom. And then God said, you know, Solomon, if you as a king, you are going to walk in my ways and teach the people what I want you to teach them, and you will not stray to the left or to the right, you will walk that path no matter how hard it gets, I will bless you abundantly. And he says that we have that same promise. He doesn't promise us that he will give us an easy life, but he says, I will bless you, and I will give you something that this world can't offer you, and that's eternal life in Jesus Christ. So that's my encouragement for you this morning. Stay strong and make sure you hold on to this Jesus. And you study to shew thyself. Seek him. Seek him with all your heart. And you will find blessings. At this time, before we go over to the answering of the questions, we want to take this opportunity to go on bended knee and to thank our God for this opportunity as a church. So for those that are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take your blue hymnal and turn to number 53, Look to the Lamb of God. Number 53, for those that are able, let's stand.
If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He who redeemed you died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. When sin tempts and doubts and fears assail, look to the Lamb of God. You in His strength shall over all prevail. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God.
Okay, we'll start on page 55, and I'm hoping you know where you left off, so I'll ask you to stand, please. So chapter 3, Faith in Christ. What is the true way to salvation?
Faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior, and His shed blood.
Do we earn salvation by faith?
No, but faith embraces the finished work of Christ, whereby we obtain salvation and eternal life.
What is true faith?
Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
What does true faith imply?
It is called regeneration and new creation.
That was the wrong answer. Number 4.
Real repentance and change of mind that we become convinced of our sinfulness, and repent therefore.
What change is brought about in a believer's heart?
He is converted from the error of his way unto Christ the Shepherd and Bishop of our souls.
Right, so faith in Christ, it takes faith to believe in something, and everybody believes in something. So we believe in a Jesus Christ we've never seen. We weren't there when he was crucified or when he was born, but we believe it because we have been taught it, and we believe that this book, the Bible, which has been around for thousands of years, is the infallible truth. And if we study it, we find out that a lot of the prophecies that are in the Bible have already happened, and they are bang on. So faith is a substance of things hoped for, things, the evidence of things not seen. So faith, the beginning of faith is believing in God's character, who he is, and who he says he is, and the promise of what he says he will do. That's faith. We believe he was born, we believe he was crucified, we believe he was resurrected, and we believe that he will return. That's the faith that we have, and there's only salvation through this Jesus. So part one, regeneration and good works, page 57. What is this change of heart called in the New Testament?
It is called regeneration, a new creation.
Who brings about regeneration in us?
God himself brings about regeneration in us by his word and spirit unto the obedience of Christ.
Is it necessary then to be born again to be true to be a true Christian?
Yes, for without regeneration no one can see the kingdom of God.
Does regeneration produce a godly life?
Yes, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin.
Can we not, through our own strength, avoid sin and do good?
No, for Christ says, without me ye can do nothing.
Is holy living possible only through Christ and his grace?
Yes, for Christ is made of God unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
Right, so it is only through Jesus Christ where we can become that new creation, and which is called regeneration. It is a change of mind, like we read already in Romans chapter 12, that we transform our thinking. And when it says, whosoever is born of sin does not commit sin, does not mean that we are sinless. We still commit sin, but we don't intentionally go live in sin or commit sin. Do we make mistakes? We do. But we have the opportunity at that very moment to go to God and go through Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness. And then we're not sinless necessarily, but we're blameless because Christ paid for our sins. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's not that we're sinless, but we're blameless because of the way we handle when we do sin. He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He is the perfect person that we should try to become like. He says we are to become holy as he is holy. So that should be our aim in life, to find out how we can get the characteristics of Jesus Christ within ourselves, which we find in Galatians, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. All those characteristics, the fruits of the Spirit should be our aim in life so that the people can see Christ in us through the way we handle life. Justification. What is justification?
Redemption sinner through his faith is declared righteous in Christ.
Is a sinner justified by his grace?
Yes, we are justified freely without any merit of our own by God's grace through the redemption that is in Jesus, in Christ Jesus.
Wherein does justification benefit us?
To have peace with God as his children, to have been freed from the bondage of sin, and to be aided in perfecting of holiness.
Right. So justification is the work that Jesus did through his death and resurrection. It's nothing we did. It's what Jesus did. And then he says, if you accept that, I will give you that gift. But in order for us to have that gift, we have to take it. He doesn't, like I said before, he doesn't just throw it in our lap. We have to take it. We have to accept it. So justification is God charges the sin that we committed and will commit. He charges the sin of man to Jesus Christ. He takes our sin and he puts it on Jesus. And what did Jesus do with it? He died for it. He paid for it. And then he says, and then I will take, then Jesus says, I will take my righteousness, my purity, my holiness, and I will put it on you. And then when God looks at you and you, he sees Jesus' righteousness. And then you're clean. You're ready to come into his presence. So God charges the sin of man to Christ and credits the righteousness to the believer. That's what justification is. So sanctification. What is sanctification?
To be sanctified is to be freed from the dominion of sin and to preserve in well-doing.
Must a Christian become holy?
Yes, for as he who called us is holy, so must we be holy in all manner of living.
Who produces sanctification in us?
We are sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
Right, so sanctification is to be set apart, to be different from the world, separated from sin. And that's a lifetime process. You will not be perfect the day you say, yes, I take Jesus. It's a lifetime process. He exposes sin as we grow. He exposes things in our lives that keep us from God, not necessarily sinful things, but that keep us from becoming more like Jesus. When we spend too much time doing something or we're involved in something that takes us from Christ, he will expose that to us and we will feel, I should maybe not be doing this as much. That's sanctification, to set us apart, to draw us to him. He wants us to be with him. And he says, the question is, who produces this sanctification in us? Did you know that you had a tenant in you now? It's called the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit revives stuff in you that you thought you had cleaned up or you thought nobody knew about or you thought, well, it wasn't that bad. All of a sudden, he'll bring something to your mind and say, you know what? I should really clean this up. I should really get rid of this. And it may be 5-10 years down the road. Yet, even at my age, it happens. See, we're not perfect. Even these people here that are older or more mature, I'll put it that way, instead of saying older, more mature, they still have stuff happening in their lives that God brings towards them and says, you know what, sir, even at your age of 85 or 75, you need to get rid of this because it's hindering our relationship. That's sanctification, and that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. The Church of God, that's who we are, the Church of God. What is the collective body of believers called?
The Church of God.
How does Christ regard his church?
As his body, he is the head of the body, the church.
Are all who profess to belong to the Church of God true members of the body of Christ?
No, they only are true members who by faith in Christ have become the children of God.
Are there to be teachers and ministers in the church?
Yes, the teachers are to preach the word diligently and exhort, but the church is to hear and obey.
Right, so we are the church. All born again, repentant believers are the church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the head, and we are the body. So each one of us is a member or an organ, if we would take our physical body, one of you is a finger, the other one is a toe, one of you is an ear, we all have a part to play in the church. Like I said before, you're a piece of the puzzle. But he is the head. And do we honestly put Jesus on top when we're organizing the church? Are we focusing on Christ? Is this body sitting here this morning, the ones of you that are born again believers, is Jesus your head? That's who he says he is. And then he asks the question, if everybody in the church is saved, absolutely not. I don't know most of you here this morning. Yes, I know your faces, but personally, I don't know you. So that's why I asked the question before. How many of you sitting in the pews, including up here, how many of us have put on Christ on the inside? Are we wearing Christ? They only are true members who by faith in Christ have become the children, converted back to the faith of a child of God. I had a conversation just a little while ago about a man who was baptized not that many years ago. And he wasn't living it anymore. He was miserable because he had gone through the motions, but it was just through the motions. And now he didn't know why he was so miserable. Or another one that I had many years ago, a man had been baptized when he was 20 years old. He was now in his 60s, and he said, I did it because my parents wanted me to. I never lived a Christian life. I never put on Christ. And he also was miserable. If we want true happiness or true joy, like we sang before, we need to put on Christ and show it. Is the church to have teachers? Absolutely. Without leadership in any organization, the organization falls apart. Any organization without structure falls apart. And that's what the church, what Jesus wants from the church of Jesus Christ as well. Baptism. Did the Lord Jesus give a command concerning baptism?
Yes, he said to his disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the earth or of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit.
Is baptism necessary?
Yes, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved.
Who are to be baptized?
All who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are converted unto him.
What is the purpose of baptism?
It serves as a sign of putting on Christ and of being united with the church.
What does baptism teach us?
That we are buried with Christ by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life.
Right, so this is a commandment, and you often hear the phrase that, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't need to be baptized. But then we're not following what Christ taught us. He says, go and teach and be baptized. So it is a command that we are to follow. And only those that believe, that are true, and have repented of their sins are to be baptized and are converted. There's that word again, converted. To be like him. And the sign, what is the purpose of baptism? Like I said, and it says here, you are putting on Christ. You're wearing him on the inside, and it shows on the outside by your actions. And your family's growing. When you're baptized, you become part of the church of Jesus Christ. So you have all these brothers and sisters, you don't even know them. But it's amazing when you meet a stranger and you find out they're Christ followers, right away there's a connection and you have something in common. And the last one where he says you're buried with Christ. The baptism signifies you're laying down your life, your sin, your sinful life, and you're putting yourself on the shelf and you're saying, Christ, you're in charge. That's what you're saying. You're no longer in charge. Christ is in charge of your life. And then you walk in newness of life because you're walking. It's no longer you that live, but Christ that lives in you, according to Galatians 2, verse 20. Okay, the Lord's Supper. Who instituted the Lord's Supper?
The Lord Jesus himself in the night when he was betrayed.
With what did he institute it?
With bread and wine.
For what purpose was the Lord's Supper instituted?
To commemorate the sufferings and death of Christ, to serve as a token of communion with Christ and of communion of believers with each other.
Is the Lord's Supper to be commemorated often?
Yes, according to the example of the first Christians.
Who is to commemorate it?
All baptized, repentant believers.
What is demanded of them?
True examination, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink from the cup.
What are we to show forth thereby?
We are thereby to show forth the Lord's death till he come.
What did the Lord Jesus do to his disciples after the supper?
He washed their feet and said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you.
Right. So we have the Lord's Supper, or we call it communion. We have it twice a year, usually in spring and in fall. And it is to remind us of what price Jesus paid so that we can have this salvation, so we can have this peace in our hearts and this joy in our hearts, knowing that we are forgiven. And if we die, it doesn't matter what age, we are going to heaven. We have eternal life. And who is to commemorate it? Only those that believe that Jesus died and rose again. Not just anybody, but only those that are baptized, repentant believers. And who can partake? You look at yourself. A business takes inventory at the end of the year to see what their bottom line looks like. Are they making money or are they losing money? And he says here, look at yourself. Take inventory of yourself. Go stand in front of a mirror and say, who am I? How does God see me? Is there stuff in my life that I should clean up? And we do this twice a year to make sure that we don't pile up all our stuff so that we deal with our sins and our shortcomings. And we all have them. And we, like I said, we commemorate this to show that we remember what Jesus Christ paid for our sins. And then the last one that after he had served them this supper or this communion, then he washed their feet, showing that he came to serve. He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. And he says, now you go do likewise. You serve one another. Don't just think, okay, now I've got it all together. Now everybody needs to serve me. No. I just remember when I worked for Penner Foods, Mr. Jim Penner said, if the manager of a department, I was in the bakery department, if I was the manager of the bakery department and somebody made a mess on the floor, and I expected my employees to go clean it up because I was above them, then I wasn't a good manager. If I was too high to go clean it up, then so were the others. We are to serve one another as believers. Chapter 4, the life and conduct of the believers. What should be the believers' conduct in their daily walk and life?
As the redeemed of the Lord, they should serve God in holiness and righteousness, which is acceptable to him, and let their good works shine before men.
Did the Lord Jesus give us a command?
Yes, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you.
Shall we also love our enemies?
Yes.
Christ said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven.
Right. Conduct of believers. Let your light so shine before men. How bright's our light? Are we treating one another as Christ treated us? Are we forgiving as Christ forgave? Love one another as I have loved you. He gave his life. He gave everything. And then the last one, love your enemies. That's a tough one, isn't it? But you 10 don't have anybody that doesn't like you, right? We all have people that, not necessarily enemies, but they get under our skin, right? But we are to love them. We are to show them who Christ is through our actions. If we curse and yell and slap and do whatever else to them, how are they seeing Christ? But if we love them and bless them, then we are showing the love of Christ. Non-resistance and suffering. What ought we to do when we are injured by anyone?
We are not to render evil for evil or railing for railing.
Should a true Christian suffer patiently?
Yes, for it is written, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps.
How does the Lord Jesus comfort his followers in sufferings?
He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, for great is your reward in heaven.
Right, so we are to suffer. We are not supposed to retaliate. He says I think it's Thessalonians, vengeance is mine. He will repay. We may not see it here, but he will repay. If people treat us badly, we are just to turn the other cheek or just walk away. Instead of saying things and doing things that we will regret later. I remember working at a place, and one of the people did not have much use for me there, and she made sure that she made it known, and she did everything she could to make me look bad. And she was my supervisor. And one day I walked up to her, and I says, you know what, there is nothing I can do to please you because you don't want me here. And the reason she didn't want me here because I was a pastor at the time. And I stood my ground on certain things, and she didn't like that. But anyway, I finally says to her, you know, it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter if I make no mistakes, you find something else. So I think it's better that I just walk out of here. And she says, you can't do that. And I just says, you know what, before I say something or do something that I will regret, watch me. And I walked out. And sometimes we have to do that. We just walk away instead of making things worse by what we say and what we do. So government and oath. How shall we conduct ourselves toward the authorities?
Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God.
What does our Savior say concerning the swearing of oaths?
He says, But I say unto you, swear not at all. Your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than this kenneth evil.
Is this said of all oaths?
Yes, for James says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath.
What did Christ say of idle words?
But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall pay an account thereof in the day of judgment.
Right. Thank you. You may be seated. So on government and oath, God ordains governments as well. And then we often ask the question, so why would he ordain such a crooked or perverse government or corrupt government? And we see it not just in Canada, the corruption and the untruth that is being done and the laws that are being put in place going contrary to the Word of God. Why would God allow that? Are we awake as Christians? Is he allowing it to awake us? We see it in the Old Testament how the people fell away from God. Slowly but surely, they kept falling away from God and they would worship other gods. And then God would bring in an enemy and they would take them captive or they would destroy a whole bunch of people. And then the people murmured and saying, "Why? Where is our God?" Well, they had forgotten about him already. They were serving these man-made gods. Is God trying to teach us something by the governments that he's allowing to come into power? I think so. Are we standing on the foundation that is laid, which is Jesus Christ? Are we opening our mouth when we know we should, or don't we want to be seen as Christians because they might persecute us? These are all questions I ask myself often. Why do we have a government like we do? Are we going to turn back? It comes back to that same question. Are we wearing Christ all the time? And then it talks about swearing oaths. Are we truthful? Can you be trusted? Can I be trusted? When I say yes, it's yes. When I say no, it's no. Or do I have to write everything down that I say and sign it for you to believe me? Are we as Christ followers trustworthy? Or do we try to rip off as many people as we can when we're doing business? It all says something about who we are and about taking oaths. Do we have to say, "I promise I will do this," often? Do we have to swear? No, we don't. In the court of law, we don't even have to swear. We can affirm that we'll tell the truth. But are we as Christians, as Mennonites, trustworthy enough that they will believe us that we will tell the truth? Even when it could go against us, would we still stand on the truth? Did Jesus? If he would have lied about who he was, would they have crucified him? These are all questions that we need to ask ourselves. Are we a true church of Jesus Christ all the time or just when it's convenient? And idle words. What do we talk about? I'm not saying we just have to talk about Christ. I'm not saying that. But is our conversation edifying? Or does it demean people? Or does it demean God? We were at our granddaughter played a volleyball tournament yesterday in Winnipeg, and there was hundreds of people there. And if I would have written down every time I heard the phrase, "Oh my God," I think this book wouldn't have been big enough. What kind of words are we using? We have a big recipe in front of us. But you know what? Often Christianity is talked about, it's a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. But it's very simple. The Ten Commandments, if you really study them, the first four talk about who God is and what we are, why he is who he is, and why we are to reverence him. Because he has each one of your next breath in his hand. That's why. He created all of us. He gave us life, and he can take it at any moment. That's why we are to reverence him. So that's the first part. The next part is, it's very simple as well. If we treat one another the way we want to be treated, that's the love of God. Christ gave everything he had for you and me. And now he says, now you show my love to one another by letting your light shine. I want to thank you, baptism candidates, for answering those questions. And may God richly bless you. And may God reveal himself to you so that there is no mistake. This is God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this service. We want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the Spirit of God living within each believer. And we pray for each one gathered here this morning. May your Spirit nudge each and every one of us to look to you, to follow, to put ourselves aside and let you be our guide. We pray for these baptism candidates as they pursue baptism. Satan will do the utmost to discourage them, to derail them. We pray your guiding hand, your protection around each one of them. And when they come into areas of difficulty, either through temptation or hardships in their life, reveal yourself to them and show them a path out of it. That they have a choice to make, to follow you or to follow self. But that you will urge them and you will prompt them to come to you, to come closer to you, to take your hand and follow, even unto the into the unknown. We all know our past, but we don't know our future. And that's where the trust comes in. We pray that the trust that you have shown us, that we can look to you, and you are faithful, you are trustworthy, and we pray that each one here will put their full trust in you. We praise you and we honor you. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. For all other things that you may have upon your heart, for those of you that are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take our blue book and turn to number 34, How Great Thou Art. Let's all stand. Number 34.
Good morning. Thank you, Brother Ken, for the message this morning. And thank you for the pianist and organist. And thank you also for the song leaders and leading us in song. And also would like to thank baptism candidates for coming forward this morning. And looking forward to you coming forward on Ascension Day. That service will start at 10 a.m. So looking forward to that. And just some announcements. Sunday school teacher meeting is coming up this Tuesday at 7:30 p.m. And it's not just for teachers, if anybody's interested to see and to hear what goes on in Sunday school, you're welcome to attend a Sunday school teacher's meeting. And then on Mother's Day, May 12th, at 10:30 a.m. service, the Sunday school will be blessing us with a couple of songs to thank God for our mothers. All are welcome to join us, including the 9 a.m. service. This is from the program committee. So we're going to have some children singing on that 10:30 service. And then also, just to mark your calendars, for May 22nd, Salem Home Ladies Auxiliary is having a summer barbecue. We've had these many times in the past, and we've had really good turnout. So just mark your calendars. Supper is from 5 p.m. to 7 p.m. And just so that you're all informed and aware that we are a part owner of Salem Home. So we look forward to your support. And last but not least, yesterday we had church cleaning here, and the board is asking for a huge thank you, or from the board, a huge thank you for all those who came out to help clean the church yesterday. We had a really, really good turnout. So thank you for everybody that came to help clean this church. Thank you, and have a blessed Sunday.
Thank you, Henry. There's an example of when we all work together for one common goal, we can get lots done. So let's put our hands to the plow and let's go forward. Let's not dwell on the past because that can ruin our future. Let's fix the past and go forward with Christ as our focus. I want to thank you for coming. Again, I want to thank you, baptism candidates, for answering those questions, and see you here on Thursday. And let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace from now and forevermore. Amen. And may you go in peace with the Lord. Have a blessed week.